Everybody ready for a great day? It's going to be great.
Lisa.
Is that good? Okay.
Lisa.
Yeah, I'm ready.
2, 1. You're listening to The Lisa Show.
Welcome to a special general conference and Easter edition of The Lisa Show. I'm Lisa Valentine Clark.
And I am Richie T.
How are you celebrating Easter today? Coming up, religious scholar Eric Huntsman is going to explain how the eggs and the colors can lead us back to the true meaning of the holiday.
And in 15 minutes, we're going to talk to composer Rob Gardner about how his show, Lamb of God, teaches us about Christ.
Much like any holiday, we often overlook the real significance of Easter. We enjoy our commercialized fun with Easter egg hunts and hot cross buns, giving little thought to the real symbols surrounding the day. But how can we learn about and embrace the deeper meaning of this day? Well, today we're speaking with Eric Huntsman, professor of ancient scripture at Brigham Young University, about the symbols that surround Easter and how we can gain a deeper appreciation for them. Welcome, Eric.
Good morning. Thank you for having me, and happy Easter.
And to you as well. And I think it's interesting to note that you argue that Easter is more important than Christmas to Christians. Why is that?
Well, certainly, you know, we celebrate Christmas, and it's such a joyful holiday. And, of course, there are commercial things that are associated with it. But the leader of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints back in 2000 said that the babe of Bethlehem would have been just another baby if it weren't for the redeeming reality of Easter. The idea being, you know, the babe of Bethlehem, yeah, he'd be the Son of God, but if he didn't suffer, die, and rise again for us, we wouldn't be saved. So our salvation is really centered on the events before and at Easter time.
Which is something that I think is worth noting. I mean, we talk oftentimes just about Easter the day.
Mm-hmm. Easter morning.
But it is a several-day celebration. Can we talk about some of the importance within that week, or is it longer, that celebration?
Well, historically, it actually was simply a single day when they would celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. But very quickly, within the first couple of years of Christianity, they started celebrating something called the Easter Triduum, which is Latin for 3 days. So it would be the last night of Jesus' life, Last Supper, suffering in Gethsemane, then it would be the death on the cross, and then the day he was in the tomb, and Saturday evening and Easter were kind of in one thing. So it was a 3-day celebration. But as early as the 4th century, we have a Spanish pilgrim named Egeria, and she went to the Holy Land on a pilgrimage, and she wrote down everything the Christians in the Holy Land and in Jerusalem did for the entire week before Easter. And so they would go to the different places Jesus was, like, so when he entered in triumphal entry for Palm Sunday, they would come down the Mount of Olives, and then they would go to different places where he taught in the temple, where he was anointed by Mary, where he celebrated the Last Supper, where he was crucified, where he was buried. And so it ended up being this entire thing that many Christians call Holy Week. So Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, and then each of the days, a lot of Christians will commemorate what Jesus said and did on those days, with the big days being the traditionally Thursday, the last night of his life, Friday, traditionally the day he died, and of course, Easter morning.
So when we talk about Easter in singular, you know, as a singular day, do you think that that is more accurate to put the emphasis on that day? Or do you think that it has more significance to celebrate the entire week?
I personally call it Easter week. Now, in my personal faith tradition, since Holy Week is not celebrated, Easter week makes more sense. But traditionally, it's called Holy Week. So Palm Sunday all the way through Easter. And a lot of Christians who mark those days think of each of those days separately. So it's Palm Sunday, it's Spy Wednesday, it's Maundy Thursday, it's Good Friday, it's Holy Saturday, and then it's Easter itself. So I will say Holy Week is the traditional way of describing that entire period of preparation and celebration and commemoration. I don't know if you really celebrate the death, but you certainly commemorate it. And then Easter Week could be another way of describing it if Holy Week is not part of your vocabulary.
As part of a special a general conference edition of The Lisa Show, we're talking with Eric Huntsman about Easter, Easter Week, Holy Week, and the symbols that sort of surround it. It seems to be in trend in the last couple of years for people of one particular faith tradition to, if it's all within Christianity, to learn about and adopt some of those other practices from other religious traditions. What are your feelings on things like that?
Yeah, there was a famous Lutheran bishop in Sweden. His name is Christer Stendahl, and he coined a term called holy envy. And it's the idea that you don't necessarily need to adopt the beliefs or even all of the rituals of another faith tradition, but you can certainly admire and respect what they do and maybe take some of the attitude and the worship and the intensity and the intentionality from other faith traditions and put it in your own. So, you know, I have no problem. When we were in Israel, I was teaching at the BYU Jerusalem Center. You know, we came down the Mount of Olives on Palm Sunday, waving palm branches and singing for 2 hours with Christians from all over the world. And we frequently, in our family, we will attend a Good Friday service or a Christmas Eve service at our local Episcopalian church, St. Mary's Parish here in Provo. I think there is, what's wonderful for me about Christmas and Easter, you know, my particular faith tradition, being a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, has some significant practices and doctrinal differences from other churches, but almost every variety or flavor of Christianity agrees on certain things, such as Jesus is the Son of God, so let's celebrate that miraculous birth. Jesus Christ suffered and died for us, but let's commemorate Good Friday and celebrate Easter. Mm-hmm. So those are times when we certainly, as Christians of all shades, shapes, sizes, denominations, I think we can share in the joy and the solemnity of those holidays. So I think it's great to adopt whatever is comfortable for you and what can underscore and improve your own experience of the holiday.
Knowing that this is a time of celebration for many Christians, and knowing that we do a lot of things sometimes without thinking deeply enough about the significance of them, I think that it would be useful right now to focus on the symbols of Easter, the things that we do and what they really mean, for like hiding the Easter eggs and having Easter baskets and new Easter clothes and things like that. Which symbols stick out to you the most?
Well, those very common symbols are symbols that were not exclusive to Christianity. In fact, early Christians for both Christmas season and Easter season adopted a lot of the existing religious symbols around them. So a lot of them have pagan origins. So some people who are really, you know, very intense might be kind of hesitant about that. You know, the Easter bunny and the Easter eggs were symbols of fertility. But when Christians adopted them, just like they adopted the Christmas tree, they gave it new Christian layers of meaning. So the whole idea of fertility, spring, new life, new birth are all shadows of the resurrection. The egg, for instance, became a symbol of the tomb. Christ comes out of the tomb. For me, I like things, and we certainly do that. I think it's fine to have fun with Easter. When my children were young, we did all of that kind of thing. But, you know, we do all of our spring planting before Easter, so our yard is full of flowers. We bring in flowers, and we decorate the house with a lot of art that we don't have there other times. You know, it's the only season of the year in our particular home where we have a cross up, but we put up a little diorama of the crucifixion on Good Friday. We have a little Jesus little in a Palm Sunday procession that we put up on Palm Sunday. We have an empty tomb that we set up on the dining room table for Easter Sunday. What, in addition to flowers just being kind of new birth in spring, the Easter lily is a very common symbol. And it's because it's a flower with the widest purity, and even the trumpet shape of that bloom was seen as the trumpet heralding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Another symbol that's not as common, I have one on my front porch that always makes my Latter-day Saint neighbors kind of look twice. We put a flowery cross up by the side of the door. It's called the Verdant Cross. And the idea was the cross Jesus died on was a dead tree of cursing, but through that sacrifice came new life, eternal life. So in the Middle Ages, they would wrap a cross with leaves and flowers, and the idea that that dead tree of cursing became a tree of life and that our salvation came through that. Music is a wonderful way of setting the tone. You know, that's one of my favorite things to do. I sing with a little choir of about 360 people when it's not pandemic time up in Salt Lake. And one of my
just
favorite
a little
things to do is to sing, you know, He is risen and Christ the Lord is risen today. I mean, I get emotional just thinking about it because singing is such a wonderful way that we can worship together and to share that joy and that good news. But there are also solemn songs. O Savior, Thou Who Wearest a Crown is a Latter-day Saint sacrament hymn, but it's based on an old Bach cantata. And it goes through Jesus' condemnation and his abuse and his suffering and his death of singing upon the cross of Calvary, or there is a green hill far away. You know, in my particular faith tradition, we don't always mark Good Friday as much as some other Christians do. But I will always say to people that Good Friday is to Easter what Christmas Eve is to Christmas Day. You can't have one without the other. And the solemnity of marking the fact that Jesus didn't die for us makes that joy Easter morning so much greater. In fact, I would pull my kids out of school when they were in school on Friday, and we would, you know, go up in the Provo Cemetery by Edgemont Lawn. There's something we call the Easter Cross, and we would sit there and read the accounts of Jesus' crucifixion and death. And then we'd go to the temple and do baptisms for the dead. And then we'd go to St. Mary's and have the Good Friday service. And then I'd take my kids out to lunch. And it was just to make it a holiday, to make it special. And the first time I did that, Timothy High School called and said, "Your daughter's absent." I said, "Yes, it's a holiday." And they said, "Well, what holiday is it?" I said, "It's Good Friday." And they said, "What are you?" And I paused for a moment. I said, "Christian." But, you know, there are things that you can do, particularly if you have children in the home, that can help them not just celebrate the fun, but understand the meaning. So in our family, starting with Palm Sunday, we take some time every evening to have a little Easter week devotional where we read the account of what Jesus did on that day from the scriptures. We talk about it. We sing a song. We have a prayer. You know, we often talk about putting Christ back into Christmas. And so you might take the whole month of December to try to make it a little bit more thoughtful, you know, sing carols, tell Christmas stories, read scriptures. Mm-hmm. I think, can't we at least take the week before Easter to put Jesus Christ back in Easter?
You know, there are likely some that are listening to this who might find themselves without any faith tradition or a waning faith tradition or just, you know, a time where with this spring they're also looking inward and saying, oh, you know, here is an opportunity for me to be able to start anew some, you know, some sort of learning or some sort of practice. On a very basic level, if someone is looking to celebrate Easter and maybe doesn't have the knowledge of where a place that they could go and sit with a cross or something like that, what would you say that could be applicable to anyone listening to really get the most out of this day?
Well, I don't want to promote anything I've done in particular, but I do have a holiday blog where I lay out the scriptures and the traditions and the symbols and the art and the music that goes with each day. I don't know if you can post a link to that. It's Larry St. Seasonal Materials. You know, and different people have written on this, but, you know, I would say if someone were not particularly even religious, you can certainly watch some of these great old biblical epics, you know, the greatest story ever told, or something like that, or The Chosen, this wonderful series that's coming out, just to kind of connect a little bit with the figure of Jesus of Nazareth, even if you don't particularly believe or have strong faith at the moment that he's the Son of God or that he died for you, you can at least connect with him and what a difference he has made as a historical figure, and enjoy the spring season, you know, and particularly as we're trying to come out of a pandemic this particular year, 2021, as I'm looking at my crocuses and the first flowers are finally coming up, it's like, oh, there's life.
You know, it's happening.
Clean the house. Go out to dinner. Put flowers around the home. Call friends. Call family. And at the very least, let the world around you teach you about new birth.
No matter what your family does, being able to spend that time together and to mark it as a different time of the year to make it feel the way that it was intended to in a special way.
Eric Huntsman is a professor of ancient scripture at Brigham Young University. You can find out more about him, the various books that he's written, and read that holiday special blog at erichuntsman.com. Thanks for being with us, sir.
Thank you.
Coming up next, composer Rob Gardner is going to tell us what inspired him to create his movie about the life of Christ, Lamb of God.
You're listening to a special General Conference Easter edition of The Lisa Show. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to a special General Conference and Easter edition of The Lisa Show. You know, we can all attest to the power that music has in our lives. Besides its ability to change or enhance any emotion, it's also a great teacher. And music, through its melodies and lyrics, can really teach us about the world and ourselves, and even about God. And today, we're very excited to speak to Rob Gardner, the writer and composer of Lamb of God, which is a musical portrayal that teaches of the final days of the life of Jesus Christ, and that people sing all across the world, even among different denominations. Welcome, Rob. Thank you so much for being here.
Thanks for having me.
So the idea of Lamb of God, for those who are unfamiliar with this, tell us a little bit about the project and where you got the idea for it.
So I actually got the idea just because, well, I had written a few things earlier in my life about Christ, and really every time that I was asked to do something, it was more about the entire life of Christ, which was always an interesting topic and all that, but I felt like I never had quite enough time to spend on the atonement itself the last week and the last days and resurrection of Christ. And so I always wanted to come back to the theme of that. And so Lamb of God kind of grew out of that desire to really focus more on the atonement of Christ in telling the story, and decided that the best way for me to be able to do that would be to explore the people that were around him, Peter and Thomas and Mary and Mary Magdalene and Martha and those who knew him personally, and try to understand their stories, and in doing that, hopefully better understand Christ himself and how they knew him.
So is the perspective of Lamb of God from all of those that would witness the last week of Christ?
Yeah, so that was what the idea was, is to look at those people and their individual stories. Originally, somewhat because I thought them being flawed like us, they'd be more relatable. But then it was really interesting in doing that to also to actually discover that Christ himself, were told to be like him, and he is actually relatable too. And his relationships, especially with these people, were really powerful to me to notice how much he loved them, not just as the savior of the world, but as their friend and as a person who walked with them, and then vice versa with them as well, with him. And I thought that was a really eye-opening thing for me.
To write something as expansive as the atonement or of Jesus Christ seems to be a huge undertaking. And I'm really curious about what that process of really writing and composing the Lamb of God was like for you personally.
It was. I actually, at the time, was in school. I was at the University of Southern California studying film scoring, and so I was doing a lot of writing anyway, and when that concept came to me, it was actually like a really great thing, because I've been thinking about this for years, and finally the concept kind of occurred to me, and I thought, well, I need to write this now, but I was so deeply involved in school that I had to make a decision whether I was going to continue with the school or write the project, and ultimately decided to write this. But yeah, I mean, it just became a thing where what I always kept telling myself over the years when I thought about writing a project like this was that I wasn't a good enough composer yet to do that. Like you said, it's like this all-encompassing thing, and I felt like I needed to reach a certain pinnacle before I could do that. And ultimately, I just decided if I wait for that, I'm never going to write it, because I'll never feel that way. I'll never be good enough, quote-unquote, as a composer or as a person to tackle the subject matter. And ultimately, to me, it was just better to do something and have it be imperfect, or have it be not, you know, not be ready, or whatever you want to call that as a person or as a composer, and to just make myself sit down and do it. And I think this film has been the same way for that, where sure, you could say, well, it's COVID and there's all these reasons to not do it. But ultimately, I feel like what I've learned through the process of Lamb of God, both in writing and in producing in the different ways we've done it, is that it's better to do something than nothing, and to try and to work towards something. And yes, you'll always feel it not quite ready or not quite accomplished enough or whatever it is, but it's in the doing that you become the thing that you hope you can be, or at least become closer to that.
We're visiting with Rob Gardner, who is the composer and writer of Lamb of God, a video movie about the last week of Christ. It's much more than that. I want to give people a sample of what exactly the music is that we're talking about. This song is called Make Me Whole.
I believe that thou art the Christ which should come, the Son of God. But I do not understand. Touch my eyes and bid them see, that my gaze might pierce the veil. And behold the wondrous scene that in dreams I've long beheld. Oh, touch my heart and bid it know that every sorrow here is but a moment's tear. And thou wilt make me whole again. Touch my ears and bid them hear all the glory of thy truth, that my hope might come of faith and no more. darkness here, the light is ever near, and thou wilt make me whole again.
That's called Make Me Whole, and it's from Lamb of God. The writer and composer of that joins us here on this special edition of The Lisa Show. Rob, Make Me Whole, symbolic not only of how Christ makes us whole, but was there a certain part of this project that the completion of it made you whole?
Wow, that's a good question. I think kind of like I was saying before the song, as a writer and as just a person, I am just always, I feel more complete when I'm creating and when I'm doing something. And like I was saying a moment ago, the song Make Me Whole in the actual show is sung by Martha, who often we talk about whenever we're talking in the gospel, and we seem to talk about Martha with the one story where she was cooking and Mary was listening to Christ and Martha came in and got upset and said, oh, you know, why Christ, tell Mary to help me out. And he responded, no, she's chosen the better part. And I think it's interesting that we look at that story, or we look at Peter denying Christ, or we look at Thomas, where he had his moment of doubt that we call him Doubting Thomas. And we say to people, look, don't be like Martha. Don't be like Peter. Don't be like Thomas. And I think that's so sad, because these people were disciples of Christ and they were amazing. And I think that we should be more like them as opposed to not being like them. We look at them in their weaker moments and we say, oh, look, they had this struggle, don't be like them. And I think what's so powerful to learn is that these people had their moments, but they overcame them, and they were, you know, ultimately made whole through Christ and through their relationship with him. And in a similar way or whatever, like, I have my failings and I have my flaws and I'm not complete, but it's in doing these things and in trying to be better and looking at our flaws and going, how can I overcome that we're made whole, as opposed to focusing on the ways we're not whole and saying, I won't ever be there. I don't know if that makes sense, but that's just the way I look at it.
It's a very connective thread, I think, throughout the entire performance. I also find it very interesting that Lamb of God is performed in concert halls and Catholic cathedrals and Protestant sanctuaries, so many different faiths have performed Lamb of God, even on university campuses and in Latter-day Saint chapels, everywhere. It's brought so much unity, I think, across different denominations. Was that your intention? And what has been your response throughout all of these different performances?
Yeah, I mean, my intention was just to write something that would touch people and open their eyes and move them. And, you know, there wasn't necessarily a conscious thought of like, oh, I want this to happen with it. I really just, whenever I write something, I want to write something that means something to people. But absolutely, I wanted to make sure that it was something that I wanted to be true to the, I wanted to use the New Testament as my only source. And so I really dove into that to try to find that and to use that as the text, knowing that, you know, that would then speak to more people. So it has been really incredible. I try every year to go and visit at least one performance around the world each year and just experience that with people there locally, because it is just such a wonderful way to connect to people and to see how the work affects people individually and to see how they interpret the work. And I love one of the groups that does it in Michigan. Their motto was "Leave your denomination at the door." And I thought that was just really cool, because it was something to just say, you know, Easter is a time to celebrate Christ, and we're all going to come together and do this and to learn of him and to learn from each other. I think there's always an opportunity to look across the way other people believe, or to find the ways that you believe in the same way. And, you know, in just a world that's so divided right now and always throughout history, it's just such a beautiful thing to come together and to try to forget about our differences and to see where we're the same and to see where we can all be better and be made whole through the atonement of Christ.
We only have but a short time. What do you think it is about Christ and the story of Christ that inspires so many? Meaning, if I were listening to this and I'm not Christian, like what is the appeal for me to learn more about this?
Hope. Like, that's, to me, it's that tomorrow or that however dark things can get, there's always light. And wherever that light can be found, whether it's, you know, if for those who don't believe in Christ, it's a beautiful story, if at very least, right? And for those that do, it's much more transformative than that. But like, that's when I sat down to write Lamb of God, that was the word that kept coming back to me, is like, I want to find a way to talk about hope. And I wanted every moment, and you know, the story gets really dark. The story of Christ's last days is really hard in places. There's a lot of loss and a lot of grief. But I wanted always in those darkest moments or wherever it was to have the light of hope shining through. And that's ultimately the message of Easter for me and of Lamb of God, is that there is always hope.
Rob Gardner, thank you so much for your time.
Thank you.
Rob Gardner is the writer and composer of Lamb of God. You can learn more about him and his projects by visiting robgardnermusic.com. The Lisa Show is a production of BYU Radio. You can find everything you need on our BYU Radio app, where you can listen on demand, or you can find us on Sirius XM channel 143.
If you like something that you heard, maybe you've never even heard of The Lisa Show, well, find us wherever you get podcasts. You can get tons of back episodes there. Be sure you subscribe so from this moment on, you don't miss a single second of The Lisa Show.
On tomorrow's show, we're going to teach you how to renovate your home without breaking the bank.
Thank you for listening to a special General Conference Easter edition of The Lisa Show.